To lead our thoughts in prayer.
Our dear Heavenly Father, with grateful hearts we again come before the throne of grace to thank Thee for this blessed privilege we had of assembling here in Thy name, and we thank Thee for we have felt Thy presence among us. And as we assemble here, we again ask that Thou fill each and every heart with Thy Holy Spirit, that Thou bless our dear brother Poland, that his words be according to Thy will, and open our minds and our hearts, that Thy word may be fruitful in our hearts. Bless also Thy people everywhere, and forgive us for our shortcomings. These favors we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Going to have our dear brother Poland address us for our last discourse, and we usually feel that it's proper to close a meeting with prayer, we think it's very apropos that he has chosen the topic for his discourse, prayer. Prayer. Brother Poland.
Thank you, Brother Cook. Well, dear friends, we're fast approaching the end of this most wonderful convention. Needless to say that Sister Poland and I have enjoyed the hospitality of your friends, and we've enjoyed the privilege of being with you. And I'm certain that many things have been said here, that there have been many admonitions given, which, if we will endeavor to follow through the days ahead, they will help us in our Christian walk. How beautifully our opening hymn, Appendix D, expresses our desire. That is, nearer, my God, to Thee. This is my heart's sincere desire. Nearer, my God, to Thee. I'm sure that each one of us, when we left our homes and headed towards the convention, it was the thought that this would be our blessing. Nearer, my God, to Thee. It is evident that those in the early part of the harvest, present harvest period, were filled with a zeal and love which is unsurpassed during the church's history. This beautiful hymn that we just sang dates from that period. It is apparent that with removal of the debris of the passing centuries, that is, with the removal of the tradition of men and the creeds of men, the gospel message once more shone in all its glory and beauty. Hence, they rallied around the chief message of the present harvest, our returned Lord Jesus, and we hear his words in Psalm 50 and 5, "Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice." 1914 has come and gone, but not without leaving the needed guideposts For one thing, we observe the Gentile times have ended. Israel, no longer a vassal nation, but is now an independent nation. Since 1948, she is recognized as a world power and a member of the United Nations. Today, dear friends, we are in need of patience as never before. With the passing of the years since 1914, we need patience if we are to be faithful to our covenant of sacrifice. We need to be drawn closer to the Lord. We need to be drawn closer as never before, in that during this period, strong delusions were to come. 2 Thessalonians 2:11. The Master, speaking of this situation in Matthew 24:24, points out the severity of these delusions, stating, so as to delude, if possible, even the chosen. That is a diglot translation. But this, of course, is not possible. You'll recall the disappointment of the apostles after the crucifixion of the Master. You remember this? Some of them said, I go a fishing. With this perspective, prayer is all the more important. No Christian can live close to the Lord without prayer. Yes, without earnest prayer, fervent prayer. What is prayer? The dictionary says that prayer is our devout, earnest petition and entreaty or adoration to God for His blessing. That is true, dear brethren, but prayer is something more. Prayer has been defined as the vital breath of the new creature. As we draw our breath into our natural bodies to live, just so is prayer the vital breath by which we live and move and have our being as new creatures. Regardless of how much one may know about the truth, we are only successful when we are in communion and fellowship with God. The object of the experiences, the object of our experiences is to draw us nearer to God and our blessed Savior. The object of the gospel age in gathering the 144,000 is to weld their minds into oneness unknown to the world. Remember those words in John the 17th chapter, verses 20 through 21. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, that is in purpose and in love. Fervent and effectual prayer is a must. We realize the sanctifying influence of prayer come only to those who draw near to God. We are aware that God does hear our prayers, and this possibly over a short wave which carries our petitions right up to the heavens. It may be every consecrated child of God has an individual set of radio waves. By this, dear brethren, we do not mean that the prayers of the consecrated would be transmitted like so many noisy shortwave radios. We recognize that order is one of God's laws. Hence, the prayers of the saints would be handled in an orderly manner, just how the scriptures are silent. Suppose we all had the privilege of calling by phone the President of the United States any time, day or night. From the worldly viewpoint, it would be considered a great privilege, but the consecrated can raise their voices day or night, 24 hours a day, or 365 days a year, and be heard, not by some earthly ruler, as great as they may be, but with the supreme ruler of the universe, of whom the scriptures declare is from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Psalm 92. One question is, how often do we use this great privilege? If we fail to make our calling and election sure, we can't blame anybody but ourselves, because he that is for us are greater than all they that can be against us. The promise of the faithful is that the trial will not be more than they can bear. Think of God, who created everything in the vast universe, by using a logos, of course, whose eyes and ears are open to everything in his vast domain. Of his greatness we read, he calleth all the stars by name, and there are billions of them. Psalm 147:4. Jesus tells us that God takes notice of the sparrow's fall, and that the hairs of a head are numbered, meaning everything is naked to his sight and notice. Sometimes we may feel that God won't notice this or that, or won't hear this or that. And here, dear brethren, we are reminded of a story by Brother George Kendall. No doubt many of you have heard it. He claims to be a true story. Remember, the story was that a man and his little daughter went to steal some turnips. The little girl was innocent of any wrong. Father told her, "Now you get up there and watch. If you see anybody coming, let me know." So the little girl did as she was told. Father went to get the turnips. Becoming anxious, he called, "Is anyone coming, Janet?" "No, Papa, no one. Why? Won't God see us?" Yes, friends, God sees us. The father threw the turnips back. Hanging his head in shame, he took his little daughter home. Let us realize, God sees all our secret emotions, good or bad, sees all those things contrary to the spirit of love, meaning that God has a complete invisible organization. Let no one be discouraged because of improper thoughts which may pass through one's mind. It's when we retain them, and act upon them that gets us into trouble. How do we approach the throne of grace? Do we just barge in any old way without regard to our own heart condition? How about an earthly court? They have rules, regulations, and decorum. All of their requirements must be first met before one can be presented. The heavenly court also has rules, conditions, and decorum. And we find our instructions in the Bible. We must follow these instructions if we are to receive the blessing sought. Recall, Jesus was asked, teach us to pray. If we'll but stop and think, why the question, we may have a surprise. We find many wonderful prayers in the Old Testament. The Jews had been a praying people, and no doubt many Orthodox Jews today are even so. Once again, I understand that familiar scene along that ancient outer wall of Solomon's temple, the wailing place, is again observed by the Jews. Here, men and women, rich and poor, young and old, meet together to pray and to kiss the stones of that ancient temple. We notice today that many of immigrants returning to Israel oftentimes kiss the soil upon their arrival there. As stated, the Jews had been a praying people. We recall Nathanael prayed underneath the fig tree regarding the coming of the Messiah. When Philip came to him and said, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth. Nathanael was cautious. He replied, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He was afraid of being deceived by a false Messiah, just like we were cautious following the presentation of truth the first time to us. When Jesus told him, that is Nathanael, the secrets of his heart, told him that he had been under the fig tree praying, the lesson for us is, the heavenly court see us when we really are praying. Getting back to our quotation, why did disciples ask Jesus, teach us to pray? When Jesus prayed, it was a prayer the like of which had never been uttered before by human voice. What was the difference? He addressed his Father in person. Our Father. Prior to this incident, no one had ever addressed God as his Father. But now, our Father, which art in heaven. The Jews were afraid of God. When they heard his voice at Mount Sinai, they said, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Deuteronomy 18:16, Exodus 20:19. But Jesus had now softened this arrangement, now like still waters from which the people could drink. No longer the great Elohim, that is Jehovah, but now our Father. What a change. Note carefully how Jesus entered his prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We should always approach the throne approach God with a spirit of reverence. And always remember, we are acceptable only in the Beloved, only because of His shed blood. Additionally, we must come in the spirit of humility. By nature, we are proud. Many people have pride who do not know it. Let no one say, we don't have pride. We may be deceiving ourselves. Recall 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. And then in our Proverbs, the 6th chapter, verses 16 through 19, we have a number of things mentioned, and a number of things mentioned that the Lord hates. And what do you think heads the list? A proud look. Just a proud look. God hates that. We shouldn't do it. He repels it. We must come empty. In line with the subject, James 1:6, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Visualize the waves on a body of water being driven by the winds and tossed thither and so forth. Faith acts as a rudder on life's sea of experience. Faith helps us to keep our ship of state headed towards our goal of glory, honor, and immortality. This means when we go to the Lord, we must have a real and living faith, a believing faith, that a petition will be granted, provided they are in harmony with the Lord's will for us. And let the prayer of each be those familiar words again. Lord Jesus, make thyself to me a living, bright reality, more real to faith vision seen than any earthly object seen, more dear, more intimately nigh than in the sweetest earthly tie. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord that is one of the wavering faith. Recall, for instance, the Oriental who walks around cranking a prayer machine. We don't want to be like that. But nothing wavering, but a believing faith. Another prerequisite, John 14:13, where Jesus said, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Yes, we are to ask in the name and merit of Christ. We must have on the robe of Christ imputed righteousness. We cannot come in attired in filthy rags, as the prophet Isaiah 64:6 mentions, the fallen flesh. Suppose we had an invitation to attend a high function in an English court, which required the ladies to be dressed in formals and the gentlemen in ties and tails. Do you think that would let the little lady in the house dress, or the man in overalls? Neither can we approach the heavenly court without the proper attire, namely the robe of Christ's righteousness. But being properly clothed, we are instructed, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We are to come boldly, that is, with full assurance of faith, not to rush in, but follow the decorum applicable to the heavenly court of glory. First, reverently, two, humbly, three, come in the name and merit of Jesus, and four, come in faith believing. These steps constitute our acceptable attire. We recall that in the Old Testament, there were temples which were built for prayer. In this connection, we recall the question of the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, John 4th chapter, verses 20 through 23, who asked Jesus, "Our fathers worshipped in the mountain, and ye say that Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship?" Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain, Mount Gerizim, nor yet at Jerusalem, worship the Father. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Here we note another change. No longer necessary to go to a mountain to pray. No longer necessary to go to Jerusalem to worship. But the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Thus, through the divine arrangement, is our union and fellowship with the Father is to be in the spirit and in truth. To this throne we are to come boldly. No longer need one travel to a mountain or to a temple, but we can worship the Father in our home, in the shop, in the office, anywhere. We can lift our voice up and be heard. What a blessing! What are the requirements to reach the throne of grace? One, if our heart is right. Two, if we are in the Spirit, that is, if the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God, or, as many of us are led by the Spirit of God, are the sons of God. Three, if we are in the truth of the Word, because of our love for the truth, believing, if all these conditions are met in the affirmative, we can reach out through faith and contact the throne of heavenly grace. All we need to do is to lift up our hearts and minds to the giver of every good and perfect gift. Saying the same thing in another way, what does this actually mean to us? That is, to worship in spirit and in truth. Does this represent only our prayers, or our supplications? This worshiping in spirit and in truth goes much deeper. It takes hold upon our affections, upon our hearts. Hence, not an act of worship, but a way of life. Blessed is our privilege in being able to contact the throne of grace, and especially so when our load is heavy. It was a heavy load that produced our beautiful hymn, what a friend we have in Jesus. This was originally written as a poem by Joseph Scriven in 1857. History records that the girl of his choice, whom he was to have married, was accidentally drowned on the day of their intended wedding. This sad event and heavy load caused Mr. Scriven to consecrate his life and property to the Lord. Grief-stricken, he wrote, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to him in prayer." On the other hand, dear friends, I recall an experience on the opposite side of the ledger. This occurred at the Dawn booth in the New York World's Fair, where Ruth and I worked a period of time, both years of the fair. One day, a Polish Jew came through our exhibit. He looked at the dioramas on the wall, and after a little while, I approached him, as we always do, and asked for his signature on our card so that we could mail him the beautiful color pictures of the dioramas in pamphlet form. But he says, "No, I no longer believe in God." He said, "If there was a God, if there is a God, why should he allow Hitler to kill 6 million Jews?" Joseph Scriven, in his sorrow, he turned to the Lord. This man turned the opposite way and turned away from the Lord for the time being. Regardless of our burdens or of our cares, we are to cast all upon him, for he careth for you. The question is, are we doing this? Again, John 16, verses 23 and 24. "Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name." This was also a departure from previous occasions. But now, "ask the Father in my name." Try to put yourself mentally back at this period, the first advent. And here are the Jews who had been under this law for these many years. "But now, ask the Father in my name. Ask that ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." Jesus was about to leave his disciples when these words were spoken. Ask the Father in my name, that your joy may be full. That is a must in our case, dear friends. All the consecrated are dependent upon prayer. That is, from the strongest down to the very weakest. Looking back to Gethsemane, we note that Jesus had a decision to reach. So he went to the Father in prayer. Paul says, "I be strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, Hebrews 5, verses 7 and 8. The forcefulness of this scripture is emphasized when we recall that prior to the first advent, it had been written of the Logos that he was daily the Father's delight. But now, it was a strong crying and tears. It has been asked, have you ever shed tears before the throne of grace? It has been said that if you haven't, you really have never prayed. Note Paul's charge to the elders of Ephesus, Acts the 20th chapter, verses 19 through 38, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. After instructing the elders and the brethren, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Paul continues, I have coveted no man's silver or gold, or apparel, rather, he had made his way through the work of his hands, as well as for those with him. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that he should never see his face no more. And dear brethren, I'd like to pause for a moment here and go back to my early association with the Truth Brethren. This is around 1917 or 18, I'm not sure which. But in those early times for me, of course it's not early times for many others, but for me it was early, even at a social gathering, we never disbanded except we had a prayer. Continuing our scripture, again we read in 2 Corinthians 2:4, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. Yes, dear brethren, Paul shed tears while praying for the brethren, and our dear Lord Jesus, and the strong crying and tears, and was heard. And so must we be fervent in our prayers. Not that we are to dictate to the Lord, no. We must be fervent in our prayers, just as Jesus was fervent in his prayers, in his prayer in Gethsemane. Jesus prayed once, twice, thrice, and was heard. An angel came after the third time, and strengthened him. His prayer was answered. His faith was unswerving. He was fervent in prayer. Going back to Jacob, Genesis 32:25, we all know that he inherited the great Abrahamic promise. Jacob had spent 21 years with his uncle and was now returning home. We can imagine, upon returning home, She had many problems and many worries. No doubt he had gotten far away from the promise and didn't know if he had any claim on it or not. And so, dear brethren, we might ask our own selves the question, how many times do we doubt our standing with God and wonder if we are still in line for our inheritance of glory, honor, and immortality? Jacob was in just such a fix. The record is that when Jacob was alone, he prayed and wrestled with an angel through the night. Jacob was determined to have God's assurance of the divine blessing. He wrestled with the angel all night till the breaking of the day for that blessing. When the dawning light was breaking, the angel said, "Let me go, let me go." And Jacob said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." I'm sure the Lord appreciated Jacob's prevailing. And so it is sometimes in our case. We must prevail with the Lord on some occasions, and by we will receive the blessing sought, provided, of course, it's in harmony with the Lord's will for us. And the angel said, so to speak, "All right, Jacob, now I'm going to change your name. No more called Jacob, with all its doubts in the past, I'm going to call you Israel." Why? Because you are a prince and has power with God and with men and has prevailed. Wasn't that a blessing? During the struggle with the angel put a mark on Jacob. The angel reached over and touched the hollow of his thigh. And what happened? The sinew shrank, and Jacob was a cripple for the balance of his life. God had marked him as a reminder that God had blessed him. Our spiritual life would be improved greatly if we would but make mental Ebenezers of where and how the Lord has blessed us and recall them often. 1 Samuel 7:12. When Israel rose, he halted upon his thigh, a cripple, but he had prevailed and received the blessing sought. Jacob, or we should say Israel, went over the river and met his brother Esau and passed into the promised land and became the inheritor of the great promise. Now let us note Hebrews 12, verses 16 and 17, and may we never forget this. Paul said, Esau, when he would have inherited the blessing, that is, when the time came when he was really conscious of what he had lost, that seems to be the thought. What did he do? It is written, he, Esau, sought it carefully with tears. He prayed earnestly for it. Remember that always. All of our prayers and tears will be a failure if we should lose the favor of God, our justification, I mean. May it never be said of us, as a motto goes that Brother George Wilson had in his home down in Florida, we get too soon old and too late smart. Let us ever be alert and instant in prayer. Let us notice this again from another angle. That is the point we're trying to make here. Recall the parable of 10 virgins. The 5 wise went in. Later, the 5 foolish virgins returned to find the door was shut. The opportunity to be at the little flock was lost forever. At that point, all of the prayers of the foolish virgins will not change things in this rigor, in this respect. The full reward will have been lost. 2 John verse 8. If we have any doubts about our standing with God, let us prevail at the throne until we receive the answer, and with the answer will come the warmth of divine love. That is, if we have not strayed too far off course. It has been said, walking with God is just like living with Him, so to speak. We must learn to live with God here. Our heaven must begin here, or it will never begin. We must have a fervent craving for righteousness. We must come fully into that oneness of Christ, this side the veil. We must learn to live with God here, meaning we must have a supreme love for God and the same love for a neighbor as for self. In conclusion, dear brethren, we recall another story by dear brother George Kendall about a dear old saint of the Lord who prayed and lived with God, so to speak, day after day. One day the preacher called. The preacher talked with the brother about the Lord, about heaven, and about the blessings of the Lord. As their meeting drew to conclusion, and with a word of prayer, the preacher remarked, "Well, dear brother, I hope the Lord visits you often." The old brother, being rather hard of hearing, asked, "What did you say?" The preacher repeated, "I hope the Lord visits you often." Dear old saint replied, "You are entirely mistaken in that. The Lord lives here. We trust that we all can say that God and our precious advocate live with us. Figuratively, of course, meaning that we are living a fully consecrated and dedicated life." May the Lord have His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Poland, for those thoughts on prayer. We would like to particularly our four brethren that we called on so heavily to serve us. We realize that we worked them pretty hard while they were here, but we asked them to come a long ways, and we think it wrong to ask several brethren to come and not use them very much. So we thank them. We want to thank all who served in any way, and we want to thank each one of you for being present. We appreciate your presence. And we wonder if at this time you would like to, as a group of the Lord's people, send your Christian love and greetings to all the ecclesias that are represented here and all the dear brethren that you will go back and meet with. All in favor? All right, we'll take that as unanimous. And now let us close using hymn number 321, Brother Poland's Choice. And then after Brother Poland dismisses us with prayer, let us sing the first and the last stanza of hymn number 64. Now, hymn number 321. 321. Like to remind you also, brethren, to please gather up all your belongings before you leave.
Our gracious and loving Father in heaven, hallowed be thy holy and righteous name. Reverent in the name of our dear Redeemer, we approach thy throne of grace. We want to thank thee, dear Father, for these 2 days of convention. We thank thee for the spirit of the Master that has been exemplified here. And prayer be dear Father, that the things that we have heard might have the desired sanctifying influence upon our lives, and thus we'd be benefited therefrom in the days to come. I pray, dear Father, that blessing upon to diminish that word throughout the earth, upon the sick, the downcast, the discouraged. Be with them and help us, dear Father, as we endeavor to walk in the footsteps of our Master. Forgive us when we come short and continue to abide with us. We ask and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now hymn number 64, the first and the last stanza.